We live in a time of big questions. Everyone is asking, who are we? Isn't it? And we're busy dividing and trying to define who we are. Everyone is asking those questions. Who am I? Who are you? We live in a time where everyone is trying to define who humanity, what humanity is. What are we? We ask. And there are questions and answers that kind of throw at us. If you look at news media, there is a question of, who are we? We are sexual beings. And we identify by our, what we call, orientations. Or how I define myself to be in my gender. I can be a she, I can be a he, I can be an it, I can be a z, I can be a they, I can be whatever I want to be. We are living in a society where we're asking all kinds of questions to define who humanity is. And I use that word who because it's important. Who are we as a human being? What are we by our nature and virtue of who we are? Not only is the gender and sexuality a question, we make distinctions by color of our skin, some black, some white, some yellow, and every shade in between. And we break by our nationality, Korean, American, or Haitian, though, we ask. We divide and split people. Even male and female genders, we are divided. Even rich and poor, we make distinctions. Middle class, upper class, lower class, poverty, wealth, all these things, characteristics that's outside of us. It begins to define who we are. That's how we are, right? We're so used to it. We're so immersed in it. You are, I am. Aren't we? Quite often, we give cards to one another and we have a name. And on that side, we have our degrees and our occupation. And those things define you. If I ask who you are, and you may say, I'm from Chicago. I'm from Virginia. I'm from here. Somehow, we define ourselves not really who we are, but everything else. About our age, about our degrees, about our career, how much money we have in our bank account, or our addictions, or our sins, and our problems in our lives. I'm divorced. I'm an orphan. That's how we define ourselves, don't we? It's quite sad, I think. It's because the world is confused. World wants to know who we are, and yet we have let go of God, and we have thrown God out of the picture, and we're trying to grasp for identity, grasp for reality, grasp for meaning, purpose. Who are we? Is a question I think every generation is asking, has always been asking, and it is more so now than ever. Hence, we are very confused people. But this evening, the Word of God declares to us, tells us who you are. Not what you think you are, not how you feel that you are, but it tells you who you are as you are. So let us get into the text this evening. If you go to chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said." Now, we have made this point in past couple of weeks already, but the book of the Bible, specifically more so in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, the main point, the main character, main operator, main agent in creation is God himself. In other words, it is all about God. I think we're confused. If you think it's about you, I'm sorry, the world does not revolve around you. And no, it does not revolve around me either. It revolves around God. It is about God. It is who God is and what he has accomplished. But it's more than what he has accomplished. And it's really hard to do this, but it is really about God as who he is. And all of these things that he does is out of who he is as God. And it's hard to describe that because the book of Genesis and the rest of the Bible is written in our perspective, right? Let me put it this way. God is God before he became a creator. God just is, was, and will be. He was before time ever began. God is God. And by virtue of his creating, in the act of his creation, he has become a creator. Now, it's hard to use the word becoming because you don't ever want to associate God changing. But there is a sense of God who is himself in as God, as a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in the act of his creation, he's relating to his creatures in a profound way that is new. But there is no real true change in God as who he is, because creatures cannot affect God. In other words, I'm going a long way around just to tell you, God is mysterious. God is awesome. God is beyond your imagination. If you think you can understand God, you are God then. Reality is, we cannot understand God. Then how can we know God? The confession tells us, how do we know God? Through his revelation. Ultimately, yes, through general revelation, if you look at the work of his creation, and if you get the nature within, as a human nature we have, as creators of creations of God, and if you look at the special revelation that's given in the scriptures, that's how we know who God is. And this God, as we have discussed last week, is a God who speaks. God who's so powerful, and he's a speaking God, and even today he's speaking to you and I. He's speaking to all of us through his creation and through his word. It is not for us to, in blindness, trying to grasp and trying to make a meaning and trying to make a sense of our lives, because you're not going to get anywhere. It is, you need to go to the one who has created you to find who you are. And the way God begins the creation of man, it's different than the way he begins the creation with other things. Because to the other things, he says, let there be light. In Hebrew, I think the proper way is actually, because it's probably be light. That's really what it is. In English, we don't have this tense, this mood in English, right? So they have to add words to make sense of it. God is commanding and saying, be light. And be is pointing, it's a third person, what we call justice. Meaning God is commanding. So let me put it this way. If you say imperative as a mood, and I'm telling someone, go to your room, I'm commanding, it's a second person, and I'm commanding an individual to do something. I'm commanding him or her to do. But when we talk in third person, we cannot really say go to your room. We say let him go to his room. You see how English functions that way? So here we have to add let to make sense of that. But so over here, when God says, let us make man in our own image, it is actually make man in our own image. But God is talking in a us, in a third person plural understanding. It's almost he is willing, he is determining to do this. It's a little different than the rest of the creation. Less of the creation, he just says, be light, be this, be that. But over here, you can hear the decree of God. It sounds as he's contemplating. I think that's really dangerous to say about God. But there is something unique as he's doing. He's about to do something unique, something different than what he has already been doing. And that is, he is doing something new, something profoundly different and distinct from the rest of the things he's been doing. And it's given in the verb tense here, in the third person cohortative, as what we call the mood of the verb. So he is saying, let us make man in our image. It's something different. It's profoundly different. Not only in the way God is beginning to do his creation of man, but it's different in that he begins to say where this type, where this image is going to come from. If you look at the various passages before, especially as he's creating the birds and the fish, and if you look at the verses before about creating the land animals, he talks about how they're to bring forth after their kind, right? There is something coming forth from that which was. And there is kindness. There is something that is kind of another. There's a repetitive sense of something is to bring forth from that which was before. There's a prior thing that is bringing forth. There is, should I say, an image that is to force, that is to portray something that was before, right? That's how it is. That's how genetics, in biological terms, works. You get your genes from your parents, and the offspring contains those same genes. So if you have a dark skin, you're going to have dark-skinned child. If you have a light skin, you're going to have a light-skinned child. If you have curly hair like mine, you're going to have a curly-haired child. That's just nature of life. It's to bring forth after its kind. over here, God is following that imagery, that idea. He makes it more explicit, that he's more willful in this, and he says this, make man in our image. So the image bearing is an offspring, if I may say, of the one it is imaging. There is God that the man is imaging here, and God is saying, we're going to create man in our image, and he explains a little farther, after our likeness, verse 26. And then he says, after he defines who man is, that man is created in God's image, and after God's likeness, he gives them a function, he gives them something to do, and he says this, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Let them have dominion over the creation. And verse 27, if you can look at it with me, says this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So the whole process of God's creation of man is God's contemplation. And then he is doing something different than he has been doing. And in the midst of he's doing something different, he is saying we're going to make man in our image. And in a different sense, he's not doing something completely new, because it is still an image, the offspring bearing the image of the parent. But over here, it is not the creature bearing the image of the creature, but it is the creature bearing the image of the Creator. And it is in the likeness. Now, can we turn to Genesis chapter 5 really quick? And I'm going to use Genesis 5 as a template to define this a little bit farther. Genesis 5, so here Moses, after he talks of, in Genesis 4, of Cain and Abel narrative, he begins to give a book of genealogy, a generation of Adam. And he's summarizing what's been going on in one sense, and kind of moving forward into Noah's narrative. And in verse chapter 5, verse 1, this is what he says. And this is the book of the generation of Adam. Now, he summarizes and gives a little bit more about what is happening here. He says, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Verse 2, male and female he created them, and he blessed them, and he named them man when they were created. So those are the four things that we're going to focus on. God created man in the likeness of God, male and female, blessed them, and God named them. And last thing I'm going to add is that God saw, that's from the end of chapter 1, that God saw that it was very good. So let's look at this really quick here. So God created man in his image. What does it mean to be made in God's image? Now there is many thoughts and ideas. This is one of those things talking about, okay, and quite often we try to define man with the characteristics of man. They talk about man is a rational being, man is a moral being, and all these characteristics of man, man has language. And all those I think are very important things. And our confession tells us, using Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, talks about how we have been created in the very first time. If you look at Westminster Confession 4:2, when he talks about creation, it says that man is created in the image of God in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. That's what we have as a creations of God in his image. We have true knowledge, we have true holiness, and true righteousness. That we are moral agents before God. But I think there is something much deeper if you look at Genesis, a little bit farther in. And this is first thing I want us to look at is this. When God created the heavens and the earth in verse 1, he creates the spiritual heaven and invisible heaven and visible earth. And in verse 2, the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters, and God begins the process of creating the earth. And in the process of God creating the earth, it's the Holy Spirit that is working. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, the world is being formed by the word of God's mouth. And in John chapter 1, it tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it is this Word that has created by the word of God. So there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this triune God who is at work in the act of creation. And in this act of creation, the real question is this. Why are we made in the image of God? Because angels are rational beings. Angels are moral beings. But there is never in the scriptures that declare that angels are made in the image of God. You notice that? I mean, we read Psalm 8. It talks about how it's very unique characteristic. Even angels who are moral and who are rational creatures. More profoundly than we are. They're smarter than we are. They're more moral than I am. And yet, it is men who are uniquely made in the image of God. So what is this image? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3. If you look at 2 Corinthians 3, it gives us a little bit more about what this image bears. What is really the image mean? Second Corinthians chapter 3. Now this is talking about a new covenant, how that is distinct from that which was of Moses. And he talks about the glory that was with Moses. If you look at chapter 3, verse 7. Now if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? And he begins this language of how a new covenant is more glorious than the old covenant. Because the old covenant is fading away. But new covenant is eternal. And as Paul is driving this point in verse 12, he says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who put veil over his head, over his face, so that Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. So there it is. And then if you go down verse 16, it says this, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now look at the way the next text goes. Verse 18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's the Spirit that works in creation. Remember, we discussed that. And in this text here, he's talking about a new creation. But what does this new creation imply? Well, it has an image bearing here. If you look at 18, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image. It is the image of God. And then we're being transformed into, and he says, glory, one degree of glory to another. Now he's referring to new creation. But this image is referring to, you're going from one glory to a greater glory. Do you see that here? He is saying there is a glory that is embedded and there is a new glory that is to follow. If you look at, and he's talking about the covenant and how image bearing works out, is there is a glory to one degree of glory to a greater degree of glory. If you go down to next chapter, chapter 4, talking about the ministry of the gospel here, and if you look at verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In other words, he is saying, glory of Christ, he says, it is the image of God. Can I see the parallel Paul is thinking? In Paul's mind, he's not very explicitly explaining what image of God is. But the way Paul and the disciples are understanding how glory functions, how image functions, image is tied to glory. It is glory image. Now, why is that such a significant? Let's turn to John chapter 17 with me. It's always dangerous to go with so many verses, so many different books, but I think it's good here. John chapter 17. Now this is where Jesus is now making a high priestly prayer before the Lord before he is going into onto the cross. And this is a prayer he gives in verse 4, 17 verse 4. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. the way Christ is expressing glory, right, here, is this relationship the Son of God has with His Father. It is a triune relationship. And it is the Holy Spirit that is taking us from one form of glory to another. Yeah? So when our understanding in our theology, we have something called glorification, right? The end of our time when the Lord Jesus returns, He will take us into this glorification. But what is the glorification? What is, if I may dare ask, eternal life? Because that is glory, end of glorification, entering into glory, we say. If you look at verse 3 here, it gives us more understanding. It says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, you whom you have sent." It is to know God that is eternal life. To know God in a true knowledge, in true holiness and true righteousness, but something more than that, in a heavenly knowledge, in heavenly righteousness, in heavenly holiness, you enter into the heavenly invisible realm, if I may dare say. Because if you look at Revelation, what happens? There is a new heaven and new earth, and he says the temple of the Lord is coming down from heaven. And there is a trees of life that is all over the river. And there is a river of life that we can all drink from. And it is in the presence of God is the glorification of His saints. In other words, it is to know God as who He is. And to stand before Him as His image bearers. And to stand in awe of this God. That is glory. Glory is simply being the presence of God. Simply with God we are glorified. So why is that important? Because image of God, as we are made in His image, the purpose of your existence, the reason why you live, move, and have your being is simply this, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And what is that glorifying God and what is that enjoying Him forever? It is to be in this presence of the Lord all the days of my life. It is to enter into the temple and stay there. For it is to better to be in the court of the Lord one day than 1,000 years elsewhere. It is to be in the presence of God. And that's what you're made for. That's how you're made. By nature, you're God lovers. You're the ones who are to love God, adore God, come before His presence and just sit at His feet and just rejoice in the glory. That's what it means to be the image of God. You see why there is so much brokenness? Why the image, once it's been marred, we recognize because of the fall. And yet, the scripture is very clear. That image that was as God has created, it's marred by the fall. But it's never been taken away. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. 9. Genesis chapter 9 is after the fall event. And there's a reference to the image. It says in verse 6, chapter 9, verse 6, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood be shed. For God made man in His own image." He's saying this, Moses is saying this, that man is made in the image of God. And he's saying, if you kill a man, if you murder a man, if you harm a person, you're to be punished. Why? Because man is made in the image of God. This is a text where God is telling Noah, that you can eat any of the animals. You're able to consume them. You can eat them. But do not eat of the blood. Do not drink of that blood that's in them. And the second thing he says is, do not murder. Why? Because man is made in the image of God. It's not merely because it's wrong. It's not merely because that's bad. You shouldn't do that. No, because man is made in the image of God. So even after the fall, man has inclination and man's desire and man's drive and man's heart. It is toward the Creator. So Romans chapter 1, we're not going to turn to it. It talks about how man in sin, the wrath of God is being revealed against ungodliness, unrighteousness of man, who twists the knowledge of God. He says, who suppress the knowledge of God. And by suppressing the knowledge of God, rather than worshiping the Creator, what do? They worship the creatures. You see. The heart of sin then is the ones who bear the image of God, the ones who are to enter into His presence, and ones that are to worship God, has turned around and says, I'm going to rather worship the creatures rather than to worship the Creator. That is the heart of sin. But we are all made, and we still retain, even after the fall, as worshipers. The real question is, what is the object of your worship? Who are you worshiping? Who it is that you're worshiping is the important thing, isn't it? Are you worshiping the true God of the scriptures? Are you worshiping the imaginations of your mind? And as you worship the imagination of your mind, you become like the God that you worship. But real important thing about the scripture, we have looked at this when I first began the series in Genesis, is that it is about worship, isn't it? It is really about worship. It's not about being moral. Morality is important. But it is about worship. So our moral activity, it is worship. Whether you eat or drink, do it for the glory of God. Every activity is supposed to be an act of worship. Whether you eat, whether you drink. But that is also true of our moral activity. That is also true of our sexual activity. That is also true of how we treat one another. Horizontally, isn't it? That as you're treating one another, that is a worship thing. You're worshiping. It is to enact God's grace over your life to show mercy and grace to others. It is a worshiping of this gracious and glorious and merciful God. It is all about worship. So when God created man, the first point is simply this in His image, that you are made as the worshipers of God. That's so important. And I cannot distinguish that. I cannot take that away. Because the moment you worship something else, the moment in your heart you desire and you love something else, the moment you pursue something else, you're no longer fulfilling your call as the image bearers of God. You know, my parents are not Christian. And what breaks my heart is not that if they do not convert and come before the Lord, they will end in condemnation. But what really breaks my heart is I see the brokenness of their lives as they're worshiping everything else but God. The misery, the sin. They're moral people. They're honest in their own rights. Matter of fact, my mom hates Christians because she thinks Christians hypocrites. And I cannot say no to that because she's right. She's like, oh, you Christians. I'm like, I'm sorry, Mom. You know? And she's so, you know, angry about that many times because it is very people who are Christians who do her wrong and harm and abuse. But what breaks my heart is as she worships everything else but God, what I see is a great emptiness, great misery. And that's where we are apart from God. You are image bearers of God. But that's all of us, isn't it? By the virtue of our fall, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And we've been kicked out of His presence, no longer being able to come before the Lord, but cast out of His presence, no longer being glorious, but marred, darkened, and sinful. But it is Christ who has come fully glorious. He has fully obeyed God. He has fully known His Father. He is in complete image of God Himself. The exact imprint, it says. And yet, this image was marred on the cross, when it is us who should receive the punishment of that of our image bearing and marred by sin, that it is Christ who endured, and it is Christ who rose again on the third day, renewed with a glorified image. So it is the image of Christ now we are called to bear by the working of the Holy Spirit, that He has made something new out of you. The old has gone and new has come. The old creation, the old image that's been marred by sin is no more. But there is a new image, and you are made anew into the image of Christ. You are new now and being able to enter into the presence of God and worship Him. It's a profound thing. Because the reason I say this is that sometimes we are so focused on our brokenness, don't we? We're so focused on issues with our marriage. We're so focused on issues with our child rearing. I guess some of us are past that time. We're focusing on issues with my wife and what I do with my time, what I do with my money, what I do with all these things. There's always issues. Everyone does. Our health and our strength are fading away. We all have issues, from the youngest to the oldest. We do. And quite often the focus is this issue we have. But as image bearers, we have to recognize something. The issue is not this. The issue is this. Are you worshiping God? Are you giving your life to worshiping God? Is your every breath praising the Lord? Every word and every meditation of your heart, is it pleasing the Lord? Everything you touch and every place where you walk on, is it about God and His name and His glory? Because we were not able to do that. But now we are, can we? Because now we can come before the Lord as a new image bearers of Christ's image. That we can come before the Lord and call Him Abba Father. That we're able to approach Him in times of need. But all of our lives, there has to be two sides to it. His grace is over you. He's listening to your prayers. But there has to be, as a child who's looking to the Father and say, Lord, I want to please You, my Father. I want to worship You. I want to sing and dance. I want to say, Lord, You are good. And that's how it should be. There was more points that I was going to go over. But this one point took a little too long. But it is very important that you are made in the image of God. And we are called to this greater glory that Christ has accomplished on our behalf. And if I may, one more thing. Is this. Isn't heaven going to be awesome? Oh my goodness, I cannot wait. And that's the hope we have, isn't it? It's not just false hope, it is a true hope, because the Word of God is declaring to us that you're made in this image, but there is a greater one that is to come. Greater glory. From one moment of glory, it's already good. Good. But it's going to be even better. And that's where we're looking to. Church, be glorified. We are going to be glorified with Christ. May we glorify Him on this side of heaven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You.